I praise God that I have the opportunity to do this. It's a great privilege, especially as I look around and I see people like Jeff McGraw, I see people like Jeff Hostetter, people who for 20 years I've listened to bring forth messages. I still remember the first time I met Jeff, I believe it was at New York Family Camp. Maybe I heard of him before then. And then I remember meeting up with him, I believe Southwest Christian Church in Middleburg Heights there. Me and Julie went and met him. And Jeff, you know, I remember a message he gave about being on the basketball team and about his coach honoring the bench players, if I have that correctly. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate this opportunity to be able to bring this to you guys. And I look forward to some of the younger people who hopefully, God willing, if I'm still here and the Lord tarries, I'll get to hear your messages in 20 years. Amen. So I praise God for that. Well, I'm going to start in James chapter 2. And before I start reading, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we give thanks to you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for this new covenant. We thank you, Father, for this faith once delivered. Father, we thank you for the current encouragement that we get from your word. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to walk according to Christ. Father, we thank you for making us new creatures in Christ, and we praise you. And Father, we look forward to the coming of Christ, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, I'm going to start reading here in James chapter 2, starting with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over here," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you are called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a clear fact set out by the scripture that in the beginning, God created man in his image. You know, something kind of cool that my grandfather did after he retired is he set out to, you know, find his family's genealogy, and he got to the point that he actually started teaching classes in it at the local library there in Fairview. And he was actually able to get it to where he could trace back his ancestors to America's War for Independence and even found an ancestor who was on the Mayflower. I'm sure if God would allow it, he could actually show us a genealogy that goes all the way back first to Noah's sons and then all the way back to Adam himself. All mankind created by God. We all come from him. No matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter how advanced our culture is, no matter how primitive it may be. We're all spirit, soul, and body created in the image of God. Every single one of us. Now, one of the articles of the anti-God spirit of this age, one of the articles of faith that's going around that I'm sure you've all heard of, because most of you have been through public school, is the theory of evolution, which of course militates against that very understanding as set forth by the scripture, teaching us that basically we have evolved from simpler life forms there. And of course, positing the idea, especially back in the time when it first came out, that the reason why some cultures were behind others is because they were less evolved. Consider, for, as a matter of fact, the full title of Darwin's book. It's called On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. There's a lot going on in that title. All right? And, you know, of course, as time has gone on, they've kind of, you know, softened the blow of what Charlie was putting forth back then. You also figure in the book he wrote after that in 1871 called The Descent of Man, he actually says at some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. A lot going on in that quote, too. That's some stuff about Chuck that they don't like to bring up. But he certainly did say it, and it is one of the logical implications of what he and others put forth. Because ultimately, we would all just be animals. And from this point of view, some animals are more evolved than others. It would be a logical implication. But obviously, and just if I can digress for a moment, I know we've come to the point where we've decided to cancel people from the past. I know they removed David Hume's name from a tower, I believe somewhere in Scotland. And it might be tempting for us, because I think eventually they are going to come after Charlie here, you know, because he's somebody in the past. And it might be tempting for us to get really excited by the fact that, you know, hey, somebody's pointing out some of the noxious details of his philosophy. Well, don't get too excited, because they're just going to replace him with some non-binary person of color or something like that. It's still going to be the same bad ideas, just a different person is going to be attributed to here. But that stands in direct contrast to the biblical point of view, is that we were all created by God in His image. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and let's start with verse 9. It says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So every man created in the image of God, also accountable for being created in that image. There is no partiality. It's one of the things that the theory of evolution seeks to undermine and why the devil put it in there. Not only to undermine our worth as being creations of God, but also to undermine that accountability that we have as a result of that. So everyone who does evil, what do they get? Tribulation and distress. To those who do good, glory, honor, and peace, whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, there's no partiality. So if there's no partiality in his character in regards to these things, then we, like James said, are not to hold our faith, and I like how he put it, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to hold our faith with that partiality. Because that's the character that he has put in us. So the way of this world, urged on, of course, by the Prince of Darkness, is for people to exalt themselves at the expense of other people. You know, as Jesus laid it out there Matthew chapter 20, where, you know, the brothers, you know, the two brothers come forth and they say, hey, we want this exalted position. Everybody else gets upset, and Jesus says, but Jesus called them aside and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their superiors exercise authority over them. It shall not be this way among you. The way of the world is to exalt oneself at the expense of other people. It's different for us in the church. Now, obviously, since the time of Charlie, where it was kind of correct to kind of talk about other people like that, we've kind of swung the other way in a sense, where we love to talk about the equality of everybody else, but we obviously do it in a non-biblical sort of way. So yeah, we might affirm that everybody is equal, but we also try to go even further and say what everybody does is equal. How everybody behaves is equal. Well, that's equally as unbiblical. So not every culture is equal. Every person is, but not every culture is. Every person is equal, but not every behavior is. So we obviously need to keep that in mind, that, you know, we don't have the radical egalitarianism, and we also don't have the radical basically exclusivism or racism, or however you want to look at that, from past generations. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, and let's look at verse 15 here. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Now, some people could also try to use these scriptures in the Bible to kind of justify some sort of class warfare. Now, James, and we're going to go to that point a little later, James is obviously talking about this congregation deferring to the great. But it's a general principle here, you know, kind of going along with God not showing any partiality. As he talks about here in Leviticus, you're not to defer to anybody. Their income level, their status, doesn't enable them any more benefit of the doubt there. Whether they're poor or they're rich, it's the merits of the case. That's what matters, because that's how God does it there. Now, obviously in the scripture that I started out with, James admonishes them for favoring the rich, which of course is one side of the coin. But I want to bring in this other side as well, because there's a whole thing going on there. So, you know, sometimes people will use these scriptures as some sort of screed against, you know, free enterprise or private property or any of those sorts of things. That's not what the scripture is talking about. Now, let's talk about poverty, and I'm going to do a little bit of tedious flipping around a little bit, so bear with me. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and let's look at verse 4. It says there, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is the son to him who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamelessly. Go over to chapter 18. And look at verse 9. It says, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And then also to Proverbs chapter 22. Well, let's look at verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So there's a connection there between behavior and prosperity. Our culture works against that, by the way, and doesn't want to acknowledge that. And instead tries to explain things away as far as some sort of systemic oppression or things along those lines. Or just kind of some unfair lot in life. I know there's a song, I forget the name of the band at the time, but I think it's something about Beverly Hills. And I know it was playing on the radio the other day. The guys at work had it on. And the author of the song is bemoaning the fact that he'll never have this life. It's just something you're born into. That's not the scriptural point of view. There's a connection between behavior and prosperity. Now, I'm not talking necessarily something like Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett sort of rich. I'm talking about as far as being able to provide things. Now, also, let me give you this quote from Jay from the Cleansing the Inside of the Cup book. It says, the use of money by a Christian is a barometer for a spiritual atmosphere. Certain characteristics point to fair weather ahead, and others signal that a financial or spiritual storm is approaching his horizon. While there are some major economic factors which lie outside the control of the saint, God holds him responsible for fiscal matters which fall in the pale of his authority. And the disciple of Christ, within those major parameters, can determine much of his financial destiny. I'm going to keep my comments limited to the things of America. So if you live in a foreign country, I don't know your economic system that well to comment on it. But especially as far as within our country, as much as free enterprise still is around, it's not as around as much as it should be or as much as it used to be, but it still is around in comparison to a lot of places around the world and a lot of places in history. There's a direct connection between behavior and prosperity. And the Bible lays that out many times. So some people, obviously, and going back to our James scripture, some people may lack those things. They may have a lot of bad habits in their life. I think of this one example. There's a couple I worked with when we lived back in Cleveland. And even prior to meeting them, they had gotten married, but she had a previous relationship before him, and she had some previous kids as a result of that relationship. And I believe one had already been removed from the home by this point. And at various points, the one daughter had gotten removed from the home until they had to make changes in the household there. You had people here, some of the life skills that maybe some of us would consider obvious, they weren't there. You know, like the idea that, you know, you got to feed these kids every day. You got to actually have some clothes for them. Some actual shoes for them to wear, a coat in the wintertime. Some of these people, that level of responsibility is not there. And it's going to take some extra special care and some grace on our part to help these people out. So obviously, when they come to our assemblies, like what we have here in James, you know, the assemblies of the world, these aren't the people you're going to have sitting out front there. These aren't the people that they want to put in the chief seats. They want to save those things for the rich people there. Not so with us. Those people need that special dignity that they have as a result of them being new creations. They need that grace on our part. Let me flip here a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19, since you're there. Proverbs 19, let's look at verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Nobody wants to be his friend because there's nothing to get from him. But for those of us who are in Christ, because obviously he's talking about within the assemblies there, this guy is just as much a new creation as the other guy. This guy does not deserve our scorn. It might not always be that comfortable, and it might be very complicated. They might have areas of their life that are way more complicated, obviously, than they should be, and are going to be a lot of hassle. They're going to need our patience. They're going to need our understanding to be able to work with them, to get them to a point where they're not just functioning in this life, but also functioning as far as walking with the Lord, as far as being able to make spiritual contributions as well. That being said, we're all in the church here coming out of the world. Because we obviously need to keep in mind there's something that we came out of as well. So we're no better than them. We needed redemption just as much as they did. They don't need our pity, but they do need some help, and they do need some understanding. Not to be shunted aside or made to sit at their footstool, like kind of the example there in James. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's start with verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, and the strength of my hand have made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. He also says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God. Ultimately, the ability to generate this prosperity comes from the Lord. Now, it's a matter of what people do with it. It's kind of the same thing that countries work, how they work out, as Paul lays out in Acts chapter 17. God determines the times and the boundaries of habitation. He allows people to form groups and to make nations and so forth and communities there. Now, what they do with them is a different story. And the same thing here, ultimately, in this example, it's Israel, God allows these people to generate wealth. Now, what they do with it is a different story. But, unfortunately, you get people who do not acknowledge this fact, that it is God who's given them the setting, it's God who's put forth the principles, it's God who's provided the resources to be able to do these things. So just like when it comes to present positive affirmative statements, anybody can use it. You know, the principles of the new creation, anybody can use those things and achieve a better performance. So the same thing with principles as far as generating wealth. Anybody can use those sorts of things. Anybody can figure out things like being productive, being thrifty, being diligent. Everybody should be able to figure out those things. But it matters what they do with it. Now, it doesn't make anybody inherently better than anybody else. Granted, I the place I work at during the day, it's called Hawkins Sales of Ohio. We warehouse for manufacturers. everything that has to do with electrical products. So exit signs, fittings, couplings, pipe, everything, wire. Now, the guy who owns the place, his name's Will Hawkins. It's not a clever name. It's from him. But he set this place up. Now, there's nothing about him that's inherently better than me. But he was clever enough, diligent enough back in the 80s. I would have only been seven, so I couldn't have outdid him on this. You know, back in the 80s, to be able to seize upon this opportunity and make a productive business. Now, he might be better than me in that regard. But as far as overall, me being created in the image of God, he's not better than me. So the same thing as far as this rich man coming into the assembly there. Obviously, he has more to provide that assembly, but he's not better than the poor man. And I think we could all figure that out. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and let's look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is light indeed. Now, I didn't look up the stats at this point, but we need to realize here in this country, you know, we read these verses and we want to be like, hey, Jeff Bezos, yeah, you listening to this, buddy? Or, you know, hey, Bill Gates, you listening to this? You got to realize, compared to most of the world, this applies to everybody in this audience. We're at the top half of the income level. This applies to us. We're really up there. We're living better than a lot of the world. We're living better than a lot of history. There's a lot of history that did not have it this good. So we need to understand this talks to us too, as far as this society. But you figure he instructs them, specifically talking about those in the church, but even in general, that those who are rich in this present world not to become conceited or have their hope fixed on the uncertainty of riches. Because that could be a temptation there. There can seemingly be a security that wealth provides, a certainty that it seems to provide, that obviously, as Paul is telling Timothy here, doesn't really exist. But to have that hope firmly anchored into the things of Christ. So the problem is, and as James was talking about there, as far as them wanting to favor these rich people, he's like, aren't these not the guys who oppress you? Aren't these not the guys who slander your fair name or the fair name of Christ? Aren't these not the guys who drag you into court? Because there can be a conceit and a deception that could set in, especially the higher up you go. You know, as he admonished them in Deuteronomy, not to think that, hey, this wealth is coming from you. He wanted to make it a point. This is coming from the Lord. Let me read this to you here. This is a quote from Rockefeller at a Bilderberger Group meeting, I think in the early 90s there. Says, we are grateful to the Washington Post, the New York Times, Time Magazine, and other great publications whose directors have attended our meetings and respected their promises. Whoops. I think I might have cut off that quote. Basically, he's saying, I want to thank all you guys here in the media. for keeping hush-hush about what we talk about here. Because had people figured out what we were talking about here, they wouldn't like it. And for almost 40 years there, actually, I didn't cut it off. It said it would have been impossible for us to develop our plan for the world if we had been subjected to the lights of publicity during those years. But the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march toward a world government. The supernatural national sovereignty of the intellectual elite and world bankers is surely preferable to the national autodetermination practiced in past centuries. You have people out there who think on this level, and they have the resources to pull it off. These are not the people you want to favor as they come into your assembly. These are the people who are going to slander the fair name of Christ. Because definitely in the sights that they have there, he doesn't mention it in this quote, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that militates against what they want to bring forth. Because what he's talking about is something that comes right from the pit of hell. Something that comes right from the devil himself. So they know who their enemy is. And what James is talking about, we need to understand who our enemy is. Now, obviously, it's not against flesh and blood, but to be aware of some of these things here. You also had somebody like Maurice Strong. Granted, both of these guys are dead now. Maurice Strong, who was a Canadian billionaire, he led the first Earth Summit, I believe that was in the 70s, and also Earth Summit 2, I believe in the early 90s. And one of the conclusions of it was that they wanted to transfer wealth from the first world, and it must be transferred to the third world, what they called it at that time. I wonder if Maurice had it that it was going to be his wealth in that. I think his wealth was going to be exempted from that process. The wealth he was talking about is everybody else's. And of course, with people like him on top of it all. It's the rich, as James talks about there, who oppress you, who slander that fair name of Christ, who drag you in the courts. Now, God wants us to be rich in faith, as he talks about there. You know, has he not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, to have the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? How we have every facet of his character at our disposal, in us now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, as the Roman scripture I referenced earlier, we are those who are seeking glory, honor, and peace. We are those who he has tasked to walk in the same manner as he's walked, that he walked there. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How valuable is what we've been given? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. We have access to that, those magnificent and precious promises by which we partake of his divine nature. And especially this group here, how privileged are we to be able to be a part of this, to know these things. Most of what parades itself as Christianity out there doesn't even scratch the surface of this. They're not even close. It's usually just kind of some warmed over pop psychology when they talk about Jesus on the cross every now and then. We have these precious and magnificent promises. We partake of that nature. Only we are allowed to do that. Those of us who have been immersed, only we are able to do that. And we have that privilege there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 there, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame those things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." Not many mighty, not many wise, in order to shame those things that are. The grand designs that people like David Rockefeller or Maurice Strong or whatever knucklehead they have running it today, nullified by what we're proclaiming here this weekend. Completely undone. It might give them the creature comforts of this world, but it's going to get them an eternity in hellfire. What we have, partaking of his divine nature. Not many greats. Now, I think you're really great, especially now that you're in Christ. But according to the world standard, not many great. But in his eyes, yes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 16. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." These guys once knew Christ. Some of them might have known Christ according to the flesh. No longer. Now, obviously, we remember the events of his life, the things of the cross. We get an example of how the Holy Spirit works in a human being. But we don't recognize anybody the way the world recognizes people anymore. Now it's a matter of, do they need to become a new creation, or are they a new creation, and we need to help them to completion? That's where they're at now. That's our mindset, this new paradigm that we have in the Lord. Either we're helping somebody become a new creation, or we're helping them to grow to perfection as a new creation. That's how we behold these things now. So praise God for this. Praise God for this great blessing here. What we have. That we can be those who, because of the law of liberty, can so speak and so act as those who have been set free by that glorious law. By the law of Christ, those who can behold in the face of Christ the glory of God and be transformed by his Spirit. That's who we are now, and that's how we're to view one another, despite how the world kind of ranks them. Praise God. I thank you for the opportunity to do this.